Well, good morning, RCF family. Great to be together this morning, and a special welcome, too, for lots of visitors. Thanks for making RCF your home this morning, and we're really glad that you came to worship the Lord together with us. Well, this morning is the last sermon on the church series. Remember, we started that way back in January, January 14th, so we've had 23 sermons on the church. And our desire, as we have worked through this series, was to search the scriptures and provide a biblical foundation for the church. And in particular, RCF, and specifically for Rideau Lakes in 2024. We introduced three segments to guide our study. And actually, I'll use those this morning to kind of guide our way through as we recap. Kind of a tall order, I would think, to recap. And my desire is not just to recap, but to share some scriptures that are pertinent to the church that we haven't touched on, or touched on them as thoroughly as we might this morning. So, first, we talked about our identity. Who are we? You may recall it at the beginning of the series, there were questions about our identity. We've changed meeting times. We've changed meeting formats. We've changed the way we've been giving. There's no night meeting, midweek meeting anymore, but there's 11 small group studies. So there was questions about who are we, what is our identity? And so our identity is we are a collaborative community of Jesus followers. We are a collaborative community of Jesus followers. We then search the scriptures about the purpose or the mission of the church. Why do we exist? What is our purpose? And we were suggesting three parts of that mission. We worship God, we care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. And lastly, we looked at the vision for RCF. The vision was stated as we seek deep and transformative connection to God and to each other and to our community through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning, with the Lord's help, we'll provide a review of this series. My prayer is that God's Spirit would teach each one of us this morning. And the bottom line is we would get to know and love Jesus more. And get to know and love each other more. And get to know and love our community more. And to be challenged this morning as to how each of us can be used, can be actively engaged, not just come and fill a seat, but how each of us can be used of the Lord to use our spiritual gifts to fulfill the mission of the church. This morning, we're going to anchor our teaching on the book of Ephesians. So if you turn there, I promise we won't jump around this morning, but we are going to do a lot of reading and refer to a lot in the book of Ephesians. You will remember last year we spent 6 months actually studying Ephesians, so it's not new, but the amazing thing about the Bible is every time you look at it, there is something new. It's a living word. Paul visited Ephesians on his second and third missionary trip. You know, he probably spent more time in Ephesus than in any of the other churches. And the letter is filled with instruction for the church. So let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, we paused at the beginning of this meeting to thank you for your love, to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to thank you for the gospel story of redemption. We thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that your Spirit would take your word and open our minds to understand the scriptures, and then open our hearts to obey the message. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, our identity. We are a collaborative group of Jesus followers. Got a question to start off with. Are you part of the Church of Jesus Christ? There's only one qualification to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is simply that we must be a Christian. We must be a Christ follower. We must be one who believes in the person and the work of Jesus. Our first reference is Ephesians, and we'll kind of go in order, but Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In him we have redemption. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood. And flip over to chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the beautiful gospel story. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, but Jesus died in our place. He shed his innocent blood on the cross. He took the penalty of my sins and yours. He was punished by a holy God for my sins and for your sins. And when we believe in Jesus, and when we believe in his finished work, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive new life. And as part of that amazing redemption plan, we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are part of his church. So let me pause again and ask you, are you part of the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, you can attend church. You can be regular. You can even contribute to the finances of the church. You can even serve in the church, but not be a part of the church. It does come down to this one question. Are you a Jesus follower? So the church is made up of Jesus followers. Now, the Lord Jesus himself is the head of the church. Ephesians 1 and 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that is Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That is an incredible truth. Jesus, in the verses before the one we just read, is described as the one who is far above all rule and authority and dominion and power and every title that can be given. And so the Lord Jesus, that absolute supreme being, is the head of the church. And this is the amazing thing. We are his body. We are his body, the supreme God. We are his body. Think about that relationship for a moment. Can you get any closer than that, the head and the body? You know, I met some of you on the way in this morning, and we said good morning. Now, I didn't say to Mark, to his head, good morning, and then to his body, good morning. I said good morning to Mark. Like, that is the whole of Mark, his head and his body. So we are that connected to the Lord Jesus. He's the head, and we're the body. And furthermore, it says that we actually complete, we're the fullness, or we're the completeness of him. So the Lord Jesus is the head, and to complete the church, we are his body. You know, you don't have to know a lot about the human anatomy to understand that the head and the body need each other. If they are separated, things come to a fairly abrupt end. But we are one with him, the head and the body. And we are indwelt with the same spirit. Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, but we are his arms and his legs. We are what the town of Perth sees is the body of Christ. RCF is the local expression of the body of Christ. And so what Rideau Lakes and Perth sees is the body of Christ, which is you and I. The church is God's primary way to represent himself on earth. It's really an incredible position when you think about it, that we are representing the Lord Jesus. Incredible position, but incredible responsibility. Has the body of Christ always represented the Lord well? Well, we probably know too well the answer, and it's no. But in his grace and in his eternal counsel, the Lord Jesus has not given up on his church, and he will not give up on his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are a collaborative community. Ephesians 2, and we'll read verse 11 to 14. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of man, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is really radical teaching. The Jews and the Gentiles were generational enemies. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They didn't even know the law, and they sure didn't practice the law. But Paul is teaching here that these Gentiles who had no religious background and didn't know the law, that they were together part of the body of Christ along with the Jewish brothers. Jesus had made peace. In fact, Jesus is our peace, and he's reconciled us together by the blood of his cross. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus, has made peace through his death. We collaborate, or we are unified. You know, you and I can go anywhere in the world and meet another Christian and have a common bond together. We have that bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the race, our age, or our color. And that is an amazing truth, because it just demonstrates the power of the gospel to reconcile us to God, to reconcile families together, to reconcile nations and races together. And God's love and power in the gospel story is really shown, demonstrated by how we're reconciled together as one. Let's think about this idea of a community. Let's read Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul teaches that being a Christian is not a solo sport. It's not being a lone ranger. You know, I've spoken to, and you probably have too, lots of Christians who have checked out of church because of hurts or being disillusioned, and they just don't want to be involved in church. And they say they can be a great Christian, doing their devotions and praying at home. They're just quite content to do that. Think about that position of being alone with what we just read. And see if that practice of excluding yourself from church squares with this passage. Paul gives three analogies in what we just read, each emphasizing community or togetherness. Verse 19 says, we are fellow citizens with God's people. That word fellow here means to be part of a class, to be part of a community, even part of a profession. Both Jews and Gentiles, or more specifically, you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ at RCF, we're part of the same class of citizens of heaven. We're fellow citizens. We're not lone rangers. And we're part of the kingdom of God with Jesus as our king. The next analogy, we're members of God's household. You know, we're part of God's family. This analogy of the family is actually even more intimate than being a citizen of a country. Paul is teaching here that we're part of the family of God. We're part of God's household. We're not only living in the same community as other believers, fellow citizens, we're actually living in the same house. We're part of the same household of God. And the third analogy Paul gives is that of the church as a building. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's built on the teachings of the apostles, just like we're studying this morning. And we are the building blocks. Think of, most of us here know the Parliament buildings in Ottawa. Think of those buildings for a minute. They're primarily made of sandstone, stones of various shapes and sizes and colors. And they're fitted together and bonded together to create a beautiful building. That analogy suggests even a more intimate relationship than even the citizen or the family, because you're glued together. You're in there. The engineers didn't construct that building and think, well, I'm gonna give this particular stone here a little bit of wiggle room. I'm not going to glue it together because he may want to opt out. That's not the thought, right? Imagine the disaster that would be to the building. And so we're part of God's church, part of his building. We're fitted together, we're bonded together to be one. Clearly, the Bible teaches that being part of a church is not optional, but it's a vital part of the Christian journey. So we are a collaborative community of Jesus followers. Let's look now for a couple minutes at the purpose of the church, the mission. We talked about we worship God, we care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. Let's look at the first one. We worship God. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. We'll read three verses. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And you can see why I asked Dan and Catherine if they could use that song. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These verses are part of Paul's second prayer in this book of Ephesians. And he's praying that we would mature and that we would grow in Christ, and that we would be able to grasp more and more this love of God that he has for us. That love is infinite. Paul doesn't attempt to measure it. He just kind of, as the kids do, they point in the direction. There's no measurement because his love is infinite. It shines everywhere. It surpasses knowledge. Love is who God is. And it's what he demonstrated in his plan of reconciliation for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul's prayer is that we would know this love more and more, and that we would be filled with joy and peace from this knowledge, and that that knowledge would fill our hearts and overflow into worship. I think we can almost picture Paul here. He's talking about this love of God that's infinite, passes knowledge. It can't be measured. It's everywhere in every direction. And as Paul is just relishing those thoughts, he just breaks out into this doxology, this praise. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's the purpose of the church, to worship God. And just in case I want to argue that I can very well worship God when I'm on a snowmobile by myself in a winter wonderland, or I'm driving down the Bay Road in October when the leaves are out in their splendor, and I'm singing, "Jesus, thou alone art worthy," ceaseless praises to receive, that's still not biblical teaching. We look at verse 18. Catch what that says. How do we worship? Together with all the saints. Well, it's a joy and a blessing to be so filled with the Spirit and enjoying the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And what a blessing to be in that state. But it still is not corporate worship. It's clear that corporate worship does happen in the church, in the local assembly, with all the saints together. And to put it in a very direct way, for the Christian to do life without the church, it's just not according to God's plan. C.S. Lewis has kind of an interesting example of this that helps us understand. He talks about three older gentlemen, good friends. If it was today, they would be going to Tim Hortons every day. And they often got together to chat. We'll call them Ron and Charles and John for the story. They had great times together, these three old guys. But sometimes Ron thought Charles paid a little more attention to John than him. Ron thought maybe he was left out a little bit in the conversation, and a lot of the conversation was between John and Charles. Well, as the illustration goes, Charles dies. But Ron and John still meet together, as was their practice. Secretly, Ron's thinking, actually, this might be actually better. I've got John all to myself. There's no one going to monopolize the conversation. I think this is actually going to be better. However, after a few times meeting, it becomes evident that John is just not the same guy as he was with Charles. You know, Charles had this knack of bringing out that sense of humor in John and that joy in John, and stimulated that conversation. And it's not just the same with the two of them. Ron misses that part of John that Charles brought out. Well, the same holds true of when we meet together and worship the Lord. The Lord Jesus is infinite in every way. You and I, separately, will never exhaust the beauties of the Lord Jesus. But our brothers and sisters complement our thoughts. And so we're better with each other than separate. We were meant to worship as a church. Secondly, we care for each other. Ephesians 5. And we'll read the first two, verse 2 and 3. We can read the first one too. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I'm sorry, that should be 4, chapter 4, verse 2. chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul, again speaking to the church in Ephesus, gives some practical instructions about how the members of the church should care for each other. Over this series, we have studied that we are members of one body. The arm needs the nose and the ears need the mouth. We are not complete by ourselves. We need each other. We are brothers and sisters together. And as such, we need to act towards one another as we are part of God's family. Think of a group of Christians, as this verse says, that are completely humble. They are completely gentle. They are patient. They always bear with one another. And if we turn over to chapter 5, verse 21, we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Can you just think for a moment what that would look like if every one of us were completely humble, completely patient, completely gentle with each other all the time? It'd be beautiful. That's what Paul's instructing us to do. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What a wonderful instruction, but challenging instruction too, right? And then, with this posture of our hearts of humbleness and gentleness, Paul exhorts us to be together, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, unity is so important to the Lord. Think of that analogy again of the head and the body. Imagine how he feels when the body is divided and broken and splintered and at odds with each other. You know, the church is made up of broken people that God loves, and he is in the process of making us more and more to be like his son. But in every church, and RCF is no exception, there will be hurts and there will be wounds and there will be disappointments with our brothers and sisters. People will not always agree with us and understand us. So what do? We can take our unforgivenesses and our hurts and move on to another church that is made up of imperfect people. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. We are to forgive because God forgave us. We have been given the tools to show grace and to forgive and to love, even when it is very hurtful. That's the amazing power of the gospel. Through the power of God, we do have the tools to forgive. That's the amazing power that we are given. But practically, in the hurt of the moment, it's easy to pack our bags and to move on. But you know, I think as part of a local church, there's actually very few reasons to leave an assembly other than for serious doctrinal error of our Christian faith. You know, when we commit to a local assembly, we really should have that mindset that we are with this group of Christians through thick and thin. We need to decide that we're going to stick it out and that the power of the gospel will provide us the tools to be able to forgive and to love and to grow with our brothers and sisters for his glory. We care for each other by working through problems and being united in Christ. Finally, we care for each other by using our gifts to build up the church. There are some gifts mentioned in this in chapter 4. We won't take time to read it. But the purpose of the gifts is that the church, that's you and I, would be built up, that we would be encouraged, and that we would be prepared for ministry, that we become mature and united in our faith, and that's when work happens in the church. And finally, we share the love and truth of Jesus. Over this past couple years, we've had a number of sermons on evangelism and the importance of evangelism. We noted that the Lord Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he commanded us to share the gospel in all the world. It was not a suggestion, it was a command. At RCF, we consider sharing the gospel, the story of God's love and redemption, a priority. It brings glory to God to have his son and his redemption plan declared as the only way, the truth, and the life. And it's just an amazing story of love and grace, of forgiveness, of peace with God, a promise of a home in heaven with the Lord Jesus, that one who loved us and gave his life for us. We want to encourage each one at RCF to live our lives on mission, intentionally building relationships with those that don't know Jesus so we can share the story with them, and also to be sensitive to where God is giving us opportunities to share our faith. Paul, it's interesting, Paul, who we think of as a super apostle, chapter 6 and verse 19, says, "Pray for also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." I thought that was interesting. Here's a super apostle, but he's still praying for courage to share that message of love and forgiveness. Well, lastly, we'll just talk for a couple of minutes about our vision. You know, vision is different than mission. Mission is what we do every day. It's the purpose we exist. And in particular, for RCF, it's a God-given purpose. But vision helps set the course. It gives direction and encourages us to press on. The vision is we seek deep and transformative connection to God and to each other and to our communities through the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17. I pray, again, Paul's second prayer, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The foundation for a healthy assembly is the desire for God to be glorified and that we would have a real sense of his presence in our hearts and in our assembly. I fondly remember George Lackey quoting these verses in the King James Version as he prayed on Sunday mornings. That was George's desire. That was his vision for RCF, that we would enjoy that love of God and have it richly in our hearts, and that we would grow in grace, that we are strengthened by power, by his Spirit, and we are changed little by little into more of the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer at RCF is that the Bible, God's word, is preached and taught, and that God's Spirit would take that word and have our minds understand his word by his Spirit, and have our hearts in tune to obey what we hear. Well, we've been talking about the church and RCF and the body and in the corporate setting. We can't forget that RCF is made up of regular Christians, just like you and I. And so RCF is a reflection of where you and I are at with the Lord. Is Christ dwelling in my heart richly? Is Christ dwelling in your heart richly? If it is, it will show in our love for the Lord, in how we care for each other and love each other, and our desire to share the gospel with others. There's a warning given to the church of Ephesus. And it's a solemn warning, but I think we need to hear it. as a church, Ephesus started well. It was a big church in a big modern city in present-day Turkey. They started well. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15, "Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." We read that Paul spent 3 years teaching it at this church. They had lots of good teachers. Paul was there for 3 years. Timothy was there. Apollos was there. Tychicus was there. Aquila and Priscilla. They all spent time preaching and teaching and encouraging the church at Ephesus. History records that the Apostle John probably spent a lot of time in Ephesus as well. But they started well, but over time, they lost their first love. That part about having Christ in our hearts and enjoying him and the vastness of his love and the beauty of his person. It's a good warning for us today as well. You know, it's been exciting as we've gone through this series to think about our identity in Christ and the purpose of the church. But if our hearts are not in tune with the Lord, if Christ is not dwelling richly, then there's going to be no fruit. Ephesians 5, 15, we're just about done. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Last Sunday, we received the outline of the various ministries at RCF. Harry spoke on Christians who were full of the Spirit, Christ richly in their hearts, and they were using their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Some were teaching and preaching and prayer, and then some were ministering to the practical needs. And what was the result? The result was the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Doesn't that get you excited? That's the vision for RCF, that each of us would grow in our love and knowledge of the love of God for us, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts richly. And then out of that Spirit-filled life, that everyone would use the spiritual gifts that have been given him to love each other and to love our community and to share the love and truth of Jesus to the Rideau Lakes community. And the result? The vision is the number of disciples in Rideau Lakes area would increase rapidly. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the incredible relationship that we've been brought into. You have made us part of your body. By your Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to use the gifts that we've been given to love each other and to love the world around us, and that RCF would be a bright light for your kingdom. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.